We were dealing with the subject of worldliness and confronting worldliness out of James 4, verses 1 through 10, where the Bible says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And so we've been studying about this subject of loving the world and how we should not love the world, how we should be a people that love God. And you see, when God saved you, He saved you so that you would love Him, so that you would love truth, that you would think of eternity, that you wouldn't just be so absorbed into this life and have your roots so deeply entrenched into this life that that when the Lord comes back at the rapture, He'd have to uproot you. We should be ready to fly. We should be ready to meet the Lord at any time, for our life could end today. We could die today. The Lord Jesus Christ wants our affection. He wants our love. He wants our devotion. And that is not to be shared with anybody else. I asked the people on Wednesday night, how many married people do we have in here? And I'll ask you that today. How many married people do we have in here? All you married people, raise your hand. Good. Now, how many of you married people would like to share your spouse with somebody else in an intimate love relationship? You would say no. You would say, far be it. But you know something, my friends? We are married to Jesus Christ. He is our groom. We are the bride. And we are not to enter into a love relationship with anyone or anything else other than Him, or we are committing spiritual adultery. That's why He says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" You see, the day you said, "I do," to your spouse at the altar, you said, "I don't," to everyone else in the world. You ladies who said, you stood up in front of the altar, you made your wedding vows, you said, "I do." By saying, "I do," to this person, you said, "I don't," to all the other men in the world. The day you said, "I do," to Jesus Christ was the day you said, "I don't," to the world too. You accepted Him, He married you, He entered your heart, He saved your soul, He adopted you into the family. And now we are the bride of Christ. The Bible speaks about that. The Bible teaches about how there is a wedding feast coming in Revelation 19, how the bride has made herself ready by being dressed in the white perfection of Jesus Christ, how we are in spotless garments because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so Jesus has married us, and He does not want to share you with anybody else. For the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, "I am a jealous God." God is jealous over His children. As James 4 says, that the Spirit who dwells within us is envious over us. Meaning He's jealous toward us, where He doesn't want to share us with the world. But when you embrace the world, when you kiss the world, when you are in love with the world or the things of the world, you are committing spiritual adultery against the Lord. Because you were created and saved to be loyal to Him, to be faithful to Him, and to love Him above anything or anyone else in this world. And now I want us to talk about the subject of worldliness out of 1 John chapter 2. So if you could open your Bibles there, 1 John 2. And as you go there, I want to remind you of a quote that I gave to our people on Wednesday night, which I found to be real challenging. "What do you consider a good rule of life?" somebody asked Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman. This is what he said. Quote, "This rule governs my life. anything that dims my vision of Christ, or takes away my taste for Bible study, or cramps my prayer life, or makes Christian work more difficult, is wrong for me. And I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. I would say that's a good rule of life for all of us. That we too would turn away from anything that would take us away from Christ, that would take us away from Bible study, that would remove us from prayer, that would take us away from service to Him. Because that's the world. Whatever it is that dims my relationship with Christ, that cools it off, anything that distances me from God is the world. And the Bible teaches that it must go. Notice 1 John 2, verse 15. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He begins verse 15 with an imperative. Love not the world. Stop loving the world. Make a decision to stop your allegiance and dedication to this old cosmos. If you study your New Testament, you will find that the Bible has a lot to say about the world. As a matter of fact, there are two Greek words that are translated world in the Bible. One of them is the Greek word aeon, which refers to this world's present time, this present age, with its degenerate moral characteristics, that age which is opposed to God's future perfect kingdom, the world's present age, as opposed to the age to come. But the word world also is found translating the Greek word cosmos, which refers to this world's present program, the satanic-inspired humanistic system that is alienated from God and is in opposition to God. John seems to speak a lot about the world. Many believe it's the Matthew's gospel was written to reach the Jew. Luke written to reach the Greek. Mark to the Romans, but John to the world. Why? Because John's gospel mentions the word world a lot. And it's used 79 times in the gospel of John, and it's used 23 times in this little tiny epistle of 1 John. 23 times the word world occurs. And here he uses the term in a negative sense. He says, love not the world. Now, what does that mean? If people walked in here from off the street and they saw my sermon title, The Sin of Loving the World, they would say, what's going on here? I thought you Christians are supposed to love the world. Well, what it does not mean when God says, love not the world, it does not mean that we should despise the planet or the globe upon which we live. Because that which God created was called good. However, we should not worship the world. We appreciate what God has made. The earth reflects the glory of God. And we appreciate the God who made the world, but the earth itself is not our mother, and the earth itself is not that which we should be devoted to. We should be devoted to the one who made it, not to the cause, not to the effect, but to the cause himself. And so John is not saying that we should despise the globe upon which we live. John also is not saying that we shouldn't love the people, mankind that dwell in the world. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God loves the world. And in this sense, we too should love the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There he's using the word in reference to the people. Not in reference to the world system. Not in reference to the evils of the world. The lusts of the world. But God loves the people of the world. And in that sense, yes, we do love the world. But here, God is speaking about something very specific. The word translated world is the Greek word cosmos. The word cosmetics comes from this word. Many of you are into cosmetics. You used some this morning to beautify your face. And so you put some lipstick on or eyeshadow or blush or whatever women are using nowadays. As long as you men don't start using that stuff. I mean, we've got men wearing earrings today and trying to beautify themselves. That's worldliness too. But, you know, the word cosmos, is we get our word cosmetic from that word. It speaks of an adornment or an arrangement of things. So when God says, love not the world, what he means is, don't love the arrangement or the adornment of this life. He says the world which he's speaking about is the world's organized system in its lust for material possessions, in its lust for personal status. He's speaking about this world's organized system as headed by Satan, who is called the god of this world, the prince and power of the air. He's speaking about a system which ignores God, glorifies the temporal, and opposes God's righteous ways. When he says, love not the world, that's what he's talking about. Now the world is simply that system of man which has God left out. I think there's a lot of wickedness on TV and the movies. But I think subtly, the worst thing about TV and the movies is that they depict life without God as being normal. They depict life without God as being normal. And that is the most subtle danger of the film industry and things that people are looking at. And you know, Satan, I'm going to speak today about some things that are clearly worldly, and you're going to say amen, but I'll tell you something, there's a lot of stuff that is worldly that we don't often see. There's a lot of subtle worldliness. There is a subtle worldliness that we often miss, and it is when God is left out of the picture. Whatever the practice may be. And so John says, don't love the world. And he's referring to a world order and a world mindset that is at enmity with God. A world that is lost in sin, at odds with anything that is divine. See, this world has a wisdom, but it's not God's wisdom. The Bible speaks about the wisdom of this world being foolishness with God. This world has a ruler called the prince of this world. And it speaks of the devil. This world has a defilement that is to be avoided. This world hates God. And I'm not saying everybody in the world hates God. But the world at large, the broad road which leads to destruction, and many go that way. This world hates God and hates God's people. That's why Jesus said, don't be shocked if the world hates you. They hated me before they hated you. And if they hate the master, they're going to hate the servant. And so my grandfather used to always say, because people would say, I don't know why this person acts toward me that way. He would always say, what do you expect from a lost person? What do you expect from somebody who's not saved? Yes, you're going to experience people who are going to hate you simply because you belong to Christ and for no other reason. This world is lulled to sleep in the arms of Satan, 1 John 5:19. This world has a way of thinking and a way of doing things that is totally antithetical to God, is opposite of God's ways. John Traynor, in a little periodical, in an article on What in the World is Worldliness? Said, worldliness is a radical individualism that displays a kindly attitude towards Satan's evil world system and manifests itself in self-centeredness, self-advancement, and autonomy. I think the key word there being self. Do you remember when Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to go, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die. Peter said, far be it from you, Lord, that you should die. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? For you do not savor the things which be of God, but the things which be of men. And so the world is just a man-centered, self-centered system that appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And God says that we are not to love the world. Then he says, neither the things that are in the world. Not only are we not to love the world and its system, which is antithetical to God and leaves God out, but we are not to love the things that are in the world. Here, the Bible speaks about a materialistic mindset. All believers are to use the things of this world, but we are not to love the things of this world. All of us use the things of this world. Yes, we utilize the things that God has made. We utilize the material things. We utilize Con Edison. We utilize a Verizon telephone. We utilize a lot of things of this world. We use the world. But the Bible says that those who use the world should not abuse the world. There are things in this world that we utilize to sustain our life, but we are never to love them in place of God. When the things of this world, whether it be a house, an automobile, another person, or whatever, whenever the things of this world become the center of our attention, we are abusing their use. And the Bible says that they that use this world should not abuse it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. 1 Corinthians 7:31. So God promises to meet our needs in this world. He knows you've got needs. And the Bible says if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. And the Scripture teaches we ought not to seek the things which are of the world, for the Bible says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. But I feel we've got a lot of Christians, and a lot of us, all of us, to one degree or another, have been in love with the world, if we're honest. And far too many parents have a worldly plan for their children's future. America has approximately 40,000 missionaries on the foreign field. Statistics say over half of these missionaries are over 60 years old, which means they're going to retire soon. America has approximately 40,000 students in Bible colleges of many types, not all of which I'd recommend. Only a few would I recommend. Very few. But of these 40,000 students in Bible colleges, less than 400 will go to the foreign mission field, says Ron Brooks, the head of Baptist World Mission, or working with Baptist World Mission. He said the greatest major in Bible colleges and universities today is business and not Bible. And I think that reflects a worldly mindset. That where'd they get that from? They got it from their home. They got it from their parents. Their parents are living for the things of the world, and the children are picking up on it. They learned it at home. Many times we're worldly and we don't even realize it. We adopt worldly standards, worldly views of husband and wife relationship and roles, worldly views on child discipline, worldly views on dating and marriage, worldly views on church growth, worldly views on handling problems, worldly views on planning our future, and I could go on and on. We adopt the world in so many ways without even thinking about it. But today, I want us to see from our text here in 1 John how this world and the things that are in it are not worthy of our love. This world system is not worthy of my love, and I want to give you four reasons why believers should not love the world. Number one, worldliness is inconsistent for anyone who is saved. Worldliness is inconsistent for the Christian. Love for the world system and the things therein is unfitting for somebody who knows God and knows His Word. So John sets forth the stage for his abrupt and stern command to not love the world back in verse 12, where he says, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Aren't you glad your sins are forgiven? If they're not, you're not a child of God. If you're saved, your sins are forgiven. I write unto you fathers because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one, that's the devil. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world. What is he saying? He's saying, no matter what your spiritual status is, whether in Christ you are a young believer, a maturing believer, or an advanced believer, you are not to love the world. I believe that's what he means when he addresses the children, the fathers, and the young men. I believe the fathers are the spiritually mature, those who have been saved for quite some time. These are the people who can feed others the Word of God. Then he addresses the young men, that is the spiritually young, those who have been saved for a fair amount of time. Here's a person who can feed himself. And then he addresses the little children, the spiritual newborns, the new converts, those who have been recently saved. These are those who need to be fed. But whether you need to be fed, you can feed yourself, or you are able to feed others, regardless of your spiritual status, if God has saved you, you belong to Him, you have known the Father, your sins have been forgiven, and worldliness is inconsistent for those of you who know God. Second reason why we should not love the world. Worldliness is dangerous to your closeness to God. Worldliness is a danger to your closeness to God. Look at what he says now again in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Notice carefully. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man, that means nobody is excluded. Worldliness affects everyone's relationship with God, meaning their fellowship with God. And it doesn't matter how advanced you are. You may be a Bible teacher, Bible scholar. There can be worldliness that creeps into the life of those who are most spiritual. We have to be careful. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does that mean? Does that mean that God stops loving you? No. It is not speaking about God's love for you. It's speaking about your love for the Father. He's saying if you love the world, you can't love God the Father. No man can serve two masters. You cannot kiss the world and embrace the world and love God at the same time. You have to choose. Who am I going to love? Who am I going to live for? Who is going to have my affection and my devotion? Because you can't serve two masters. You're either going to serve the world or you're going to serve God. You can't serve both. So if you love the world, you are not in love with God. A guy who's cheating on his wife and having some sinful affair with somebody else, some other man, or some other woman, regardless of the relationship, men are cheating today and women are cheating just as much as men nowadays. You cannot love your spouse if you are falling into the embrace of some other person. You can't love both. So it is between a believer and God. You cannot love God if you are hugging the world. You have to choose. The love of the Father is not in the person that is worldly. You can't give your heart to materialism. You can't give your heart to vanity and give it to God at the same time, because you can't love two masters. God calls this love for the world spiritual adultery in James 4:4. And so a simple way for you to determine, do I really love God, is to ask yourself this question. What do you spend your thoughts on? What do you spend your time thinking about? The things you think about reveal where your heart is. What do you spend your time on? What thoughts or what activities do you spend your time on? That reveals where your love is. Where do you spend your money? What do you spend your money on? Show me your checkbook, I'll show you your priorities, somebody said. It reveals what you love. Whatever I invest my life in is my love. And we're what's the first and greatest commandment? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, right? And you shall love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. You're to love God supremely above anyone, anything. Matter of fact, your love for him is supposed to be so strong that your love even for your family would seem like hatred in comparison to your love for God. That's why Jesus said that if anyone hates not his father, mother, sister, brother, etc., cannot be my disciple. Because we ought to have such a love for him that our affection for the rest of things seems like a hatred by comparison. We are to love him supremely. Worldliness is dangerous to your closeness to God. A love for the world system and the world's things forfeits your capacity to love God as you should. And that's why we need to avoid it. Thirdly, worldliness is a vanity that does not have its origin in God. We find in verse 16 that worldliness is a vanity that doesn't have its origin in God. Notice how attractive the world is. He says in verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." For all that is in the world. By the way, you could gain everything that is in the world and lose your own soul. And Jesus said, you profit nothing. The world is attractive. And in three short phrases, John summarizes the world's allurements. First of all, he speaks about the lust of the flesh. That's the sensual. Then the lust of the eyes. That's the sensational. Then the pride of life. That is self-sufficiency. Whether it is the sensual, the sensational, or a feeling of, I'm living, man, I've got it made, I'm sufficient, that is the world right there. First of all, he speaks about the lust of the flesh. That's the world's vain pleasure. The word translated lust is the Greek word epithumia, which means to have an appetite or a desire for something. Here the word is used in a negative sense. The lust of the flesh. The flesh's appetites. Physical appetites are not wrong in and of themselves. We all have physical appetites. You have an appetite to sleep, you need to sleep. You have an appetite to eat, you need to eat. You have an appetite to drink, you need to drink. However, an appetite becomes sin when we fulfill that appetite outside of the will of God. See, God created us with appetites, but those appetites have to be satisfied in God's timing and in God's way. To eat food is not sin, but gluttony is. To drink is not bad, but liquor drinking is. To have a desire for physical relationship is not wrong, but it is if it's outside of the bonds of marriage. You see, these appetites that people have to be satisfied in the proper way and at the proper time. They become wrong when they are either perverted or become an obsession to us. And you love the world when you live for pleasure. And that's really, and we studied that in James, and I invite you to come with us on Wednesday as we're studying James. But you love the world when you live for pleasure. And the Bible says that the lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God will be the mark of people in the end times. And people today, I think that's the theme of America, live for pleasure. Live for your comfort. Live for your happiness. And the pursuit of pleasure is really the theme of America. Because, it pulls in a lot of money. I mean, the marketers can really pull in a lot of bucks if they can so control the minds of the people of America that the people in America are going to pursue more pleasures, more lust, because, hey, that brings in more revenue. They're going to buy our products, which we promise will bring this pleasure into their life. The carnal, worldly person is the person who places comfort over duty and discipline. He esteems food over fellowship, play over prayer. He desires sensual fulfillment over moral restraint. He seeks immediate gratification over patience and God's will and timing. He gives in to rest and recreation over the spiritual disciplines of Bible reading and church attendance. And we could go on and on. That's all carnality. That's the lust of the flesh, where you just give in to the cryings of the fleshly nature. Sometimes we need to say no to the flesh. We just simply need to say no. By the way, you have a body, you have a mind, and you've got a spirit. Of those three, what is to be most important in your life? The spirit. The Holy Spirit is to so control our human spirit that the spirit controls the mind and the mind controls the body. So it should be, the proper order should be spirit, mind, body. But so many in America, it's body, mind, spirit. Where the flesh is what is catered to. By the way, just as a quick aside, and you'll probably miss it, but I'll give it to you in a couple of seconds. Proper music appeals to the spirit. As a matter of fact, there are three elements to all music. There is melody, harmony, and rhythm. As Dr. Frank Garlock said in his tape on music, which I would encourage you to take a look at, he said that the priority in music should match the priority in those three aspects of the physical nature that I just mentioned. Spirit controlling the mind, controlling the body. In music, it should be the melody that is primary. That's why the Bible says, making melody in your heart to the Lord. It should be melody, number one, because that appeals to the spirit. Then harmony, because that appeals to the mind as the mind picks up the different parts of the music, whether it be the bass or whether it be the soprano or the alto or whatever. The mind picks that up and it's appealing. But then the rhythm should be last, because the rhythm of music primarily appeals to the flesh, primarily appeals to the body. But in most music that you listen to, the emphasis is the rhythm. It is the beat. Why? Because we live in a world where carnal people want the body to be moved, want the body to be satisfied. But we need to examine the music we listen to in light of this message. So, the lust of the flesh. Then he says, the lust of the eyes. Here we find the world's vain possessions as being attractive. You see, seeing is not always a virtue. Did Gil Corona hear me correctly? Seeing is not always a virtue. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, if thy right eye offends thee, pluck it out. It would be better for you to enter into life having one eye than to be cast into Gehenna fire having two. There are many people who are so controlled by the lust of the eyes that appeal to the eye is going to bring them right to hell. Sometimes it's a blessing to be visually impaired or to be blind, because you have one less avenue through which the evil world can enter your mind. Now, certainly, there are other avenues through which sin can enter a person's life. But I'll tell you, the devil is appealing to the eye today, especially the eyes of men. So much of the world is designed to attract the eye and thereby attract the heart. The lust of the eyes is an appeal to beauty over virtue, the temporal over the eternal. For the Bible says we live not for the things which are seen, the temporal, but the things that are unseen, the eternal. The lust of the eyes is an appeal to externals over internals. My friends, we need to beware of a covetous spirit over clothing, cars, houses, your own appearance. We need to be careful of putting so much attention on the external that we forget that what matters most is the internal. Let me say this. Lust of the eye. How many of God's servants are losing their love relationship with the Lord because their eye has caught on to pornography? Or because their eye has caught on to evils on the TV set? Or their eyes have caught on to the evils that are in print or that are on the internet? You see, you were created for and saved by God so that your heart would be devoted to Him, so that your affection would belong to Him. However, God knows, and the devil knows, the enslaving nature of pornography and how it has the effect of taking our eyes and our heart away from God. That is why it's a sin. Because it obsesses the mind. It becomes an addiction like drugs is an addiction. And that is why it must be forsaken and turned from and despised. But see, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then the pride of life. The pride of life is the world's vain prestige. Here, there is a vain glory in one's livelihood or means of living. The pride of living. Here he speaks about a person who would brag or would boast about things in their life. And, you know, our life, as Marita said today, is in the hands of God. And if God chooses to take us, then He holds the keys of death and of hell. And we cannot take pride in the fact that I'm alive, I'm strong, I'm this or that. Because I'll tell you, if God says your time is up, your time is up. Don't take pride in living. Or the pride of life. He says all of these areas are not of the Father. In other words, these lusts do not come from God. He is not the source of these lusts. This world, as instigated and deluded by the devil, is the originator of such sins. And you know, as you think about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, do you know those are the three areas of attack by Satan on several occasions in Scripture? Matter of fact, he never changes his tactics. He only changes his styles. He'll dress it up a little different, but the three basic avenues of attack are always the same. You go back to Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden with Eve, and you'll find these three same avenues as being the source of his attack. First of all, the lust of the flesh. She saw that the tree was good for food. Lust of the eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes. Pride of life. It was a tree desired to make one wise. And those three areas she succumbed to. I think also of Satan trying to tempt Jesus in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4. How the lust of the flesh, if you're the Son of God, commanded this stone may be made bread. Lust of the eyes, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Says, I'll give it to you. You fall down and worship me. Pride of life, cast yourself down from here. God will lift you up with his angels. See, Satan uses the same three avenues to destroy Christians today. And all of this comes from the world system. And then we find that worldliness is foolish because of the transient nature of the world. It is foolish for us to invest our life and our time and our eyes and everything on something that is temporary. Notice he says it's here today and gone tomorrow. He says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. It's going to pass away. This world passeth away. It's present tense, meaning it's already on the. It's already passing away. The countdown has already begun. The days of this cosmos are numbered. The world is transitory. It is already in the process of dissolution. The material earth itself waxeth old like a garment. We looked at that yesterday, the men did, in studying Hebrews chapter 1, how this earth is getting older. And by the way, that disproves the theory of evolution. I mean, the first and second law of thermodynamics disprove the theory that things improve with complexity with time. Actually, things are deteriorating with time. Things are not getting better with time. Things are getting worse with time. People lived a lot longer many years ago prior to the flood. The lifespan has dropped off. Just all kinds of things have gotten worse with time because the world is already passing away, waxeth old like a garment. The prince and power of the air, he won't rule forever. Righteousness and holiness will one day replace sin and rebellion because Jesus is coming. And when Jesus comes, this world order will be replaced. This Antichrist world order will be replaced. And notice the scripture says this world passeth away and the lust thereof. You see, what the world lusts after won't last forever. The chapter on worldly desires will one day be finished. There will be no more battle with lust. And boy, that'll be a blessing. But notice what will last forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now you say, what is God's will? I want to make sure I abide forever. God's will is that you believe the gospel and allow Him to change you from the inside out. That's the will of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. You know, it's possible to do the will of God in the midst of a ungodly world system. It is possible. You can do the will of God and still live in this wicked world. But Christians should view their relationship with the world as like a trip to camp. They're only going to be there a short while. So they only need to pack a few belongings. You can't take it with you, 1 Timothy says in chapter 6. So don't fill your pockets. They'll be empty when you leave. You're not taking it with you. And so in this world, my friends, we need to realize that I'm here today, I'm gone tomorrow. If it's not, see, 10,000 years from now, a lot of the stuff we rejoice in today, a lot of the things we spend our time on, our money on, they're going to be gone. So we need to live in light of the eternal, not the temporal. You shouldn't be living for the carnal, for the flesh. But so many spend more time on their external appearance and being so beautiful for I don't know what reason that they don't spend any time on the internal. And the Bible says that's where our focus has to be, on the heart, the hidden man of the heart. A.W. Tozer said that this world for too many Christians has become a playground instead of a battleground. In this world, you shall have tribulation. I'll tell you what. You're either going with the flow or you're going against the tide. And if you're a Christian, you better expect friction. You better expect some opposition. Because Jesus said that the broad way leads to destruction. Many go that way. The narrow way leads to life. Few find it. God's people are cutting against the flow of society. And whenever opposing forces meet, there's friction. And where there's friction, there's heat. And where there's heat, there's fires. And there's going to be trials and tribulations that are going to come into your life because you don't quite match up with the world because you belong to Christ. So don't be shocked concerning the fiery trials which are to try you as if some strange thing happened unto you. My friends, we need to make an impact on this world. Not blend in with the world, not look like the world, act like the world, live like the world, conduct our life like the world. We need to make an impact on the world, not be part of its arrangement. So don't be afraid to be different. Don't be afraid to be unique. Now we get a lot of weirdos today that want to fluff up their hair and look like a peacock. We've got a lot of guys today that that want to look feminine and a lot of girls that want to look masculine, and we've got a lot of mixed up people today that are really nothing but worldly people. You know, they say, I want to be different. Why do you want to be totally different in that sense? By your appearance? It's because they're worldly. But the Bible says, be transformed, not conformed. Make a difference in this world for God's glory. He said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, wherewithal shall it be salted again? By the way, I believe when somebody gets saved, God deposits in them all the salt for the rest of their life. You got Jesus in you. You become a salty person. Salt, of course, speaks of bringing a distinctive flavor to that which it is applied to. Salt was used as a preservative, as you know. Salt has a pungency about it. But if a Christian, through allowing sin into his life, starts to lose some of that salt, it seems to me that text is indicating, and this is a scary thought, that once a Christian loses salt, the salt doesn't come back. If you lose your savor, there is no chance of getting it back again. So what I say is, don't lose your saltiness. Don't share yourself with the world and thereby give away your distinctiveness. Be salt. He says you are light, the light of the world. Don't let anything dim your light. You are to be different. The world is in darkness. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are in the world, but not of the world. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, I pray not, Father, that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So we're in the world. But it's not the Christian in the world that ruins him. It's the world in the Christian that ruins him. Like somebody said, it's not the ship in the water, but the water in the ship that sinks it. It's not the Christian in the world, but the world in the Christian that ruins him. And so may the Lord help us to not let the world in our hearts. J.W. Chapman said, when the church was least like the world, it made its greatest impact on the world. You say, why am I not making an impact? Why am I not making a difference? It's probably because you're blending in and you're like the world and you're no different. So let me conclude with that great quote of Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman, who said, this rule governs my life. Anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work more difficult is wrong for me. And I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. That's the world. Let's ask God to purify our hearts right now from the world. Lord, we were saved to love you. But there have been times where we have committed spiritual adultery in our hearts, where we have shared our hearts and shared our affections with things of the world, and we must ask you today, please forgive us. Please cleanse us. And dear God, I pray for all of the saints in this room today that you would purge them from all traces of worldliness, that all of us, Lord, would experience a cleansing so that we could properly love you. Thank you for this reminder today. Help us to not be guilty of committing adultery against our Heavenly Father. But may we continue to love you supremely. We ask, Lord, that you would get our eyes upon Jesus, so that the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Please, Lord, allow our eyes to be focused on You. May we go to You to meet our needs, whether they be emotional needs or physical needs or spiritual needs. May You, Lord, be the source of our fulfillment. May we not go to the world, the people of the world, or the things of the world to satisfy our needs, but may we go to You, our loving spouse and faithful Father. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.